Some of you may know that for about a year before I got married, my wife lived over in Windsor and would come over each Sunday to come to church. And occasionally, someone would give her a hard time at the border as she was coming across. One particular Sunday, as she got up to the border guard, the border guard asked why she was coming over, and she said she was coming to church, and asked, "Why are you coming over here for church?" And said, "Well, you know, my boyfriend goes to seminary over here in Detroit, so I'm going to church there." And the crossing guard, or the border guard, kind of scoffed and said, "What is he studying in seminary? How to take up offerings?" And I will say, I never took a class on that, and I haven't introduced a class on that yet either in the seminary. It is something that often people think of when they think about ministry. They just think that all pastors are really trying to do is to get you to give. They're after your money. And unfortunately, for some pastors, that's true. But for those who are concerned about the gospel, that's not their concern. They're not in it for the money. And yet, they at times will talk about giving. They will at times will talk about taking offerings. And that's because Scripture talks about that from time to time. And the passage in Philippians we're going to look at this evening, Paul is talking about giving. He's talking about the fact that Philippians gave a gift to him, but you'll recognize in this passage, he's very clear in saying, "I'm not really concerned about your money, I'm actually concerned about you." And it's because of what he believes about giving. So if you would open up to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to focus in on a few verses, but I want to just remind us of the context, starting in verse 10. So we're going to read in verse 10 through the end of this section. We're only going to cover the middle part of it, Lord willing, this week. Philippians 4 and verse 10. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." In this section, Paul is thanking the Philippians for the gift that he gave, but as a good minister of the gospel, he doesn't just thank them for the gift, he also wants to make sure they understand why it's important that they gave this gift and what it means. Last week, we looked at the section in which he really kind of gave an aside of saying, "I'm not thanking you for this gift because I was desperately needing it, because actually I've learned to be content in every circumstance that I'm in. And so I'm not glad you sent this gift because it met my need." Although we will see this evening it did that. In verse 14 now, he kind of picks back up with his initial point and kind of references back to his initially bringing this up in verse 10, because really 11 to 13 were almost kind of an aside. So that's why in verse 14, he says, "Nevertheless," I'm kind of getting back now. That was an aside, talking about the importance of contentment. "Yet, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." And the first thing that Paul really wants to emphasize to the Philippians is that giving for the gospel is good. Giving for the gospel is good. When he says, "You have done well," you could, in a more literal way, translate that, "You did good." And I know we don't like that because that's bad grammar. But he's not saying, actually, like, "You did good" as an adverb. He's actually saying, "You did a good thing. This was good. and you did this good thing. In giving to me as a minister of the gospel, you did well. You did something that was good. And in particular, he emphasizes it because you were sharing with me in my affliction. That word sharing, is part of it is a word that's often used to describe fellowship. And yet, from a biblical perspective, fellowship is not just having pie after a Tuesday evening praise service, so that's certainly part of it. Fellowship really emphasizes a kind of partnership. And Paul's already used that term earlier in this letter to describe the relationship that they had together, that the Philippians have partnered with Paul. Here he actually emphasizes, even additionally, he adds a with. You shared with me. You partnered together with me, in particular in my affliction. And I think that's probably a reference to his imprisonment. And he's saying, as I'm here as a prisoner of the Lord, as I'm here as a prisoner for the sake of the gospel, you partnered with me. You recognized this relationship that we had together, and it wasn't that you just started this. This was something that we've had going on for a long time. And that's really what he begins to describe in verses 15 and 16. This is a good thing that you've done in partnering with me, and you've continually done this. In verse 15, you yourselves also know Philippians. And the reason he says you know this is because this is what they did. So he's not informing them. This is their history together. But he brings it up, I think, in part to let them know, I haven't forgotten this either. Of course, you understand you did this. You did this. But I remember it as well. Because of what it meant. Because of what it showed. You also yourselves know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel. And there's some debate about what that word or what that phrase means. It's basically at the beginning of the gospel. And so some people think it means when Paul first began his gospel ministry, but that doesn't really make sense because he didn't connect with the Philippians until his second missionary journey. And so I think most people would take it to mean when the Philippians first encountered the gospel. When the gospel was first preached to the Philippians, at the very beginning of their Christian life, they began to do this. That at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving, receiving, but you alone. And so first of all, he says, when I left Macedonia, and it could be he's saying specifically when I left you, because at times he kind of refers to the Philippian church as the Macedonian church. But I think he's probably talking about the region that they were in. Macedonia was kind of the broader region in which Philippi was a city. And we know at least one clear example of when this happened is that when Paul was at Corinth, the believers from Philippi gave to Paul. And I want you to see that so for yourself. If you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll see Paul reference this. 2 Corinthians 11, you can hold your finger there. Philippians 4 will be coming back there. But in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is talking to the Corinthians and basically saying they're upset because Paul didn't take their money. And Paul says, I didn't want to take your money in part because I think you would have had the wrong idea if I let you give me money. So instead, what did I do? Well, 2 Corinthians 11:8, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. And so Paul in Corinth lived in part on the basis of the gift that he received from the Philippian believers, that they were partnering with him to allow him to be able to minister the gospel. But it wasn't just when he was in Corinth. Paul points out in verse 16, it was even before he left Macedonia. Right after he left Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. And even there, verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, I think the even there is saying, even before I really left Macedonia, right away, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now, the distance between Philippi and Thessalonica was about 95 miles, which would have taken a decent amount of time to travel in those days, but certainly was less than the amount of time it would have taken to go to a city like Corinth. And the more than once means that at least twice, but really the phrase can kind of mean again and again. The point being that this wasn't just a initial, hey, we'll give you a little something, but this was an ongoing relationship that they had. That the believers there in Philippi had continually been partnering with the Apostle Paul in his work. And even though this was a good thing, Paul pointed out that it was a rare thing. Notice there in verse 15, no church shared with me, but you alone. That he didn't allow the church in Thessalonica to partner with him in this way, or at least they didn't do it. And the same thing with the church at Corinth. And potentially in both those situations, it was a conscious decision on Paul's part to say, I'm not going to let you do this. I think potentially for the Thessalonian believers, it's because he knew they needed an example of someone who was willing to work. Because in both letters, both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, he highlights himself as an example of someone who labored to provide for his own needs. And in 2 Thessalonians, he rebukes some of them because they're not willing to work to provide for themselves. And so it might be he knew going in there that it was important for him to set an example. I think as well, the church at Corinth, most likely he wasn't accepting anything from them because in their understanding of how things often worked, they were a wealthier city, probably wealthier even than Philippi. But they kind of viewed their ability to give to certain teachers, and certain teachers coming in often were taking advantage of people. And Paul wanted to make sure he was distinguishing himself from some of these other itinerant ministers. And so he made a conscious decision not to receive support from them. But the church at Philippi, he was glad to receive this kind of support. I think because they would understand what it meant. They understood the kind of relationship that was involved in giving to him, in partnering with him. Because they weren't just sharing in some kind of way that earned them favor. In fact, they were sharing in his affliction. They were sharing in the gospel and the work of the crucified Savior, as Paul has emphasized throughout the book of Philippians. And so he says, you had this rare partnership with me, but it was a real and genuine partnership. It was a kind of partnership that verse 16, Paul says, it did meet my needs. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And he's going to mention several times, you know, almost saying, I didn't need the gift, but at the same time, I did have needs and the gift met my needs. And if I can say it this way, that when Paul can say, I didn't need the gift, what he's saying is, what he's going to say in a couple verses later, God would have supplied my needs just like he's going to supply your needs. But he did use you to meet my needs. And so what you did, God used to minister to me. And that's a really good thing. And that's part of what it means to partner together. And the language he uses in verse 15 is interesting language. He says, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. And the sharing, again, is this idea of a participation, of a partnership. And when he talks about the matter of giving and receiving, that was very common language to talk about a commercial kind of partnership. That we were going together. And there was financial transactions of giving and receiving. But it also had become very commonly used to describe friendship. Relationship between two people who were seeking to minister to one another, meet each other's needs. Giving and receiving. And there was this ongoing reality between both of them. And I think certainly there was material giving and receiving, is what Paul's talking about here. But then there's also spiritual giving and receiving. Paul points out in other passages that those who minister to you in spiritual things should reap physical things from you. This is a good and valuable thing. That those who serve you in the gospel should be supported by you financially. And it's because it's not just a one-way reality. that yes, you are providing for them financially and physically so they can help provide for you spiritually. Or that they might be able to help minister to others spiritually. And so this is a real, genuine partnership that they have together. And so Paul says, it's good that you did this. It is good for you to give to those who are serving in the gospel. And one of the reasons this is good is that I think we tend to be more invested in something when we actually are invested in it. We care about it. Our money's there. And therefore, we are concerned for it. And this is true in a lot of things. I think it's generally true when we think about spiritual realities. If you don't give to your church, you're never going to really feel like it's your church. But once you begin to give, and once you begin to invest, there's a sense in which now, I care about this. And that's true for missionaries as well. On just a practical level, I know of some missionaries who at times would say, I really want your church to be involved in our ministry. We want you to be supporting us. We want you to be praying for us. And honestly, we don't have a lot of financial need, but we know if you don't give anything, you're not going to be that invested. And so we want you, your church, to be involved, so we'll take a small amount of financial giving. But the flip side is generally more valuable and more true. That if you really want to partner with a church as a missionary, you want that church to be pretty invested financially. That's one of the reasons why our philosophy for missions isn't to say we have 200 missionaries and we're giving each of them $50 a month. Because we're not that really invested if that's the amount that you're giving. But instead, we want a real and genuine partnership. And so we're going to give more toward their work because we want to be invested in it. We want to be connected to it. And so it is good when you give to those who are ministering for the sake of the gospel. But in verse 17, Paul kind of circles back and says, it's not just good that you did this. It's actually good for you. It's good for you that you gave in this way. Look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Again, Paul is emphasizing, I'm not really concerned about your money. That really what I'm concerned about is you. And this isn't unique necessarily to Paul and the believers there in Philippi. Although Paul didn't allow the Corinthians to give to him financially, he actually encouraged them to give to help believers in Jerusalem who were struggling after a famine had come through. And in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, really what I want is what I want is for people not just to give, but first of all, to give themselves and then give financially. Because what I'm not really as concerned about is your money. I'm really concerned about you. And Paul says that here for the Philippians as well. Because what I want for you is profit. Fruit. I'm not seeking your money. I'm seeking what your gift says about you and does for you. That because the Philippian believers were partnering with Paul, Paul knew that was evidence that God was at work in them. Because when did they start doing this? After the gospel had come to them. That's what he pointed out in verse 15, right? When the gospel first came to you, at the beginning of the gospel, when you first trusted in Christ. And he referenced that, I think, at the very beginning of the book. When he said, you've partnered with me from the first day until now. And the one who began this good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. The fact that they are continually giving is evidence that God is continually at work in them. And because they are then doing what God would want them to do, they actually receive benefit from that. There is a profit that increases to their account. Sometimes that word is used to talk about fruit in Scripture. But I think there is some legitimacy to using the term for profit because of the kind of financial imagery that Paul's using here. And if I can say it this way, what he's telling them is that when you give for the work of the gospel, it's less a gift than it is an investment. That when you give a gift, you're thinking, I'm not going to get anything back. When you give for the gospel, you're going to get things back. And in some ways, if you are thinking rightly, you should want to get things back. You should want to recognize there is value for me in doing this. You say, well, that seems a little bit base, Ben. That seems a little bit greedy and selfish. Why would you say give so that there's some kind of benefit for you? Well, isn't that essentially what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount? When he says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, because that's going to go away. What should you do? Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. That when you invest in the work of Christ, you are earning a reward. You are receiving benefit from this. And that's why Paul can say in Acts 20, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so as they are receiving this profit, I think some of that is being manifest in their lives right now. That they're seeing the fruit of righteousness, that their love for God and each other is growing, and they are growing spiritually. And one of the benefits of them giving towards the work of the gospel is that kind of spiritual growth. But I think ultimately, it will be manifested in the reward that they will receive when Jesus Christ returns. They are laying up treasure in heaven. And so God will care for them now, and he will reward them greatly in the days to come. And so Paul, in part, is telling the Philippians, I'm so thankful for the gift you gave me, because it is good to give for the gospel. And it is good for you when you give for the gospel. They say that 73% of statistics are made up on the spot. But I did see a survey put out by nonprofit source looking at giving in the United States. This was based in 2017. And they said that among people who give to churches, I think just broadly, actually, not just among those who give, among Americans, only 5% give 10% or more of their income to their churches. And 80% of Americans only give 2% of their income. Those who identify as Christians give 2.5% of their income. They say 37% of regular church attendees and evangelicals don't give any money to their church. And 17% of American families have reduced the amount they give to the local church that year. Now, I don't know, because I don't look at who gives and those things in this church. I have no idea of what the statistics in our church would be. I'm pretty confident that we would be in a better position than that. And I'm very thankful that our church, I think, is a church that gives. But the fact that our church is doesn't mean that every single person here is doing what they should be doing. And so it's important for us when we look at a passage like this to consider, are we actually giving the way that God would have us to give to further the work of the gospel? Because it is good, and it is good for us to do that. And so if I can maybe just give three kind of encouragements and three points of application here as we come to an end. The first is the time to start giving is now. When the Philippians started giving, it was right when they became believers. There's not some kind of sense that, well, once you kind of get to a point of maturity, once you're like a really spiritual Christian, that's when you start giving. No, it's the moment that God's begun to work in your heart that then you respond by saying, I want to serve him. And part of serving him means I want to support his work in this world. And so if you are not giving, now's the time to start. And if I say secondly, you don't have to have more money in order to give. You don't have to be wealthy to give. And I say that in part because of the example of Philippians again. But I'm getting this actually from another passage, and I do want you to see this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians 8, the Apostle Paul is again talking about this work he's doing and trying to raise up funds to provide for believers in Jerusalem who have been hurt by this famine. And he mentions in 2 Corinthians 8, others who gave in part to encourage the Corinthians to give. And so 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. And so, remember, where's Philippi? It's one of these churches. And understanding the way that Paul describes in Philippi, I'm certain they're one of the churches who are involved in this. And I remember a few years ago, I was studying through the book of Philippians with someone, and one of the things we tried to do at the very beginning was just kind of read through the book and say, what can we find out about the believers in Philippi? And one of the things they said is, well, they probably were a church that was a little bit more well off because they kept giving to Paul. I said, actually, look at what Paul says here. Verse 2. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. I think in a sense what Paul's saying is, I didn't want them to give because I knew they really couldn't. And they said, no, you have to let us do this. Not because they had a lot of money, but because the third thing I want to say is that the amount that you give demonstrates the value you place on something. We know that's how life works in general. If you think something's valuable, you'll give for it. You'll give your time. You'll give your money because it's worth it. And so what does your giving show about how you value the work of the gospel? How does your giving for the gospel compare towards your giving towards other causes and other things? If you looked over this last year and how you used the money that you have, would you be able to say, you know, looking at this, I can say that I believe it is good to give for the work of the gospel, and it's good for me. It's an investment. And I want to do this knowing that in the end, it's better for me. Even if it means it's a little tight now financially. Even if it means it's a little harder for me right now. Because I understand this is valuable. It is good for me to give for the work of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we recognize everything we have is already a gift from you. We have nothing that we did not receive. Our ability to earn is only because you give us life, you give us skills, you give us opportunity. And so when we give to you, we are only giving back to you of what you have already done for us. And yet we're thankful that you give us an opportunity to partner in the work of the gospel. And so I pray that you would help our church to continue and to grow in this area. I thank you for many here who are examples, who are demonstrating, just like the church at Philippi did, that they want to partner with those who are involved in the work of the gospel, that they understand the value. And I pray that if there's anyone here who is falling short in this area, would help them to see how good it is for them to give, but also to recognize how wise it is, that it is an investment, that what we give to you is not lost, but it is used in far greater ways than we could ever do in this world. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.